Amen. Thank you, Roland. Thank you, everybody. Morning again. Genesis 26 we're on today. So Genesis is a game of two halves, you could say, and we're entering in the second half. We've got all the way through. I was excited when I saw Genesis 26 come up because about 10 years ago, I did a whole series on this chapter, a series of about four or five sermons. So we only get 1 week per chapter here at MCF. We're rapidly going through Genesis, but I called that Strange Maths. That was the nice catchy title that I had for that series then, and this one has got a title, Pressure Points, but we'll just leave it there. We'll see if it if what I say relates to the title or not. I want you to be honest when it comes to assessing your spiritual life, when it comes to your feelings about what it is that attracts the blessing of God to our lives, how many of us actually disqualify ourselves? Write ourselves off. Think, well, the blessing of God is for other people. People that are more worthy, better quality of faith, more righteous perhaps, more faithful, more gifted. And welcome to the book of Genesis. Because this is where all our assumptions go to die. And we've read through the story of Abraham and all that has gone on there. We see the relentless determination of God to bless his people according to his nature and his covenant, rather than according to what we are like. And you see constant faith. I just love it. Every time the Bible holds Abraham up as just an absolute hero of faith, never wavered in his faith. That's just the blessing of God. Because you read it, you think, actually, it doesn't actually match up. He did waver in his faith. There were all sorts of things that he did wrong. There were all sorts of things that he did that might disqualify him in our eyes from the blessing of God. And yet God was relentless and ruthless in pursuing him with his blessing and determined to bless him not only during his lifetime, but beyond. Even up to today, the blessing of Abraham is being played out. So there is a covenant of God that stands forever. And the greatest accounts of the faithfulness and the blessing of God can be set against the most desperate examples of weakness and failure. Amen. That's good news, isn't it? Amen. Wonderful examples of human frailty magnify the incredible power and faithfulness of God. So we shouldn't be afraid when we feel weak. I mean, we know the scriptures, don't we? When you are weak, then he is strong. Blessed are the weak, blessed are the poor, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those for whom everything has gone wrong and who have got nothing together at all. You are blessed because in you can be seen the glory of God. If you've got it all together, we're not going to worship God, we're going to worship you. And so it's wonderful to see. And so we've got this, we've had this with Abraham, all the episodes of Abraham's life up till today. Up till this moment. And now we're going to another generation. Isaac, the child of promise. And we see the same things played out again and again. But first, in Genesis 26, from verse 1, it says, a severe famine now struck the land, as had happened before in Abraham's time. So Isaac moved to Gerar, where Abimelech, king of the Philistines, lived. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt, but do as I tell you. Live here as a foreigner in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. I hereby confirm that I will give all these lands to you and your descendants, just as I solemnly promised Abraham your father. I will cause your descendants to become as numerous as the stars of the sky. I will give them all these lands, and through your descendants all the nations of the earth will be blessed. I will do this because Abraham listened to me and obeyed all my requirements, commands, decrees, instructions. So Isaac stayed in Gerar. I just love the way the two paragraphs meet together, and it goes on in verse 7. When the men who lived there asked Isaac about his wife, Rebekah, he said, she's my sister. He was afraid to say, she's my wife. He thought they'll kill me to get her because she's so beautiful. But sometime later, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out his window and saw Isaac caressing Rebekah. Immediately, Abimelech called for Isaac and exclaimed, she's obviously your wife. Why did you say she's my sister? He said, because it runs in the family. Because I was afraid someone would kill me to get her from me, Isaac replied. How could you do this to us, Abimelech exclaimed. One of my people might easily have taken your wife and slept with her, and you would have made us guilty of great sin. Then Abimelech issued a public proclamation. Anyone who touches this man or his wife will be put to death. So it's like, this is a chapter of two halves, isn't it? I mean, The blessing of God, the covenant blessing. I will bless you. I'll be with you, Isaac. Yep. And then he just flips straight into character and does exactly what Abraham did with his wife and Isaac's mother, pretending she was his sister. Just amazing. Just the way God is, just doesn't try and pull the wool over our eyes, does he? It's just like, it's all laid out there. If he was trying to impress us, this wouldn't be the book to do it. But he's doing it, and we see the glory of God manifest against the background of human weakness. So, a severe famine has struck the land, just as it did in Abraham's time. And Abraham, in his own time, made the decision to go to Egypt. It was a sensible decision. It was a reasonable decision. It was a logical one. Let's go to Egypt, because there we won't suffer in the same way, and we'll have the crops that we need, and the people will be safe, and everything will be good. And so he went down to Egypt for the sake of himself and all those that he was responsible for. So naturally, just as Isaac is quite good at taking note of what his dad did with his wife, he also took note of what he did during the famine and thought, well, actually, since we're suffering in this way, we're going to go to Egypt. His instinct was the same. It's how we are wired, aren't we? Follow the path we know. Follow the things that have been played out before. Do what has been done before, because that in that is common sense. It seems safe and wise and responsible. Isaac is living out his life and making his decisions much as we would be inclined to. That's how we operate. We have a frame of reference, don't we? But then into the middle of this frame of reference steps the Lord God and says, do not go down to Egypt, but do as I tell you. Live here as a foreigner in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. I hereby confirm that I will give all these lands to you and your descendants, just as I solemnly promised Abraham, your father. And it counts when God intervenes and God speaks. Those are the things that can cut right across our common sense, our understanding, our history, our precedents that have been set. We have to be those who are able to hear the voice of God, because sometimes he will say something contrary to what we expect, and he won't actually ask us to walk on the well-worn paths, as to use Terry Virgo's phrase, but to actually cut a new path according to what he's saying to us. And that's really difficult to do, but it really counts, because no matter how many years we have in the bank, no matter how much experience and wisdom we've notched up, for us as individuals and for us as a church, we need to learn to look at every new challenge and every circumstance with an ear turned to God, because it's the only way. Sometimes things will just play out normally, and sometimes there will be something that God wants to do that is actually not in line with what we expect, not in line with what we want, not in line with what makes us feel comfortable, not in line with what is sensible, but actually what is according to his word. And so the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt, but do as I tell you. Live here as a foreigner in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. Have you noticed that our usual criteria for assessing what God is saying to us is what somebody has termed really helpfully felt led poisoning? We can be felt led into all sorts of things, but usually we're felt led towards what makes us comfortable. We're felt led towards what we want. We're felt led towards the decision that actually makes us feel best. And that's the criteria. I think, well, because it makes sense to me, because this is what I want, because this is actually what I want to achieve in my life, I believe God has spoken to me. Very rarely do you find somebody saying, actually, everything that I want to do is taking me in this direction, but I've heard the word of God, and he's pulling me back in this direction, along the path of sacrifice, along the path of suffering, along the path of difficulty or trouble or whatever it is. Those things don't usually add up in our minds to God speaking to us. Should this life, we were just singing, bring suffering, Lord, I will remember what Calvary has brought for me. But often when this life brings suffering, we think, oh well, dear, what's gone wrong? And so careful reading of Genesis reveals how our criteria are not always reliable. Isaac would have been wrestling with his emotions, his own understanding, his fears and his insecurities. He'd have been looking at the people who were looking to him. They want food. And he's saying, sorry guys, the Lord has told us to stay in the famine. Not a good way to become a popular leader. God was establishing in Isaac the understanding that his promises stand, and even the most severe challenges of circumstances don't change what he wants to do. or what he's able to do. And so he promised to Abraham that he was going to do this. And now he's saying to Isaac, right, now you're in a famine. Everything is against you. Your life is at threat. And I want you to stay here and trust me according to my promises, not according to the circumstances. And that is a real challenge that can be brought right up into the present day. So, and he's talking about his promises that stand for generations. Abraham was gone, but the promise still stands. I saw a meme the other day on the internet that said, ladies, when your husband says he'll do something, he'll do it. You don't have to keep reminding him every 3 months. Which is quite funny. And true. But with God, there's a strong vein of truth in that. When God says he'll do something, you don't have to remind him every 1,000 years. He's going to do it. He's going to establish it. Even through generations, he will do it. Isaac would have had a strong streak of self-preservation. What are we going to do to get food on the table? What are we going to do to bring safety? What are we going to do to look after our animals? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And those would have been the questions in his ears from people. What are we going to do? And God wanted him to put all his trust in him and his promises rather than being driven by what he could see and feel. And right up there in the challenges we face, whether as individuals or as a church, that is the challenge we have. But interestingly, though we've looked at the, you know, this is what God said and this is what he did with Rebecca and all of that, and we're talking about human failings, in it all there was a streak of faith because he's in the right family. There's a heritage of faith. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, don't go down to Egypt, stay where you are. And in verse 6, it simply says this, so Isaac stayed in Gerar. Whatever the pressure, whatever the difficulty, whatever the challenge, Isaac stayed. And to us in our lives, that can be the most profound and difficult challenge in our lives. And the question, will you stay, is the one that we need to answer. Because we can face our own famines, can't we? We can face our own challenges. We can face our own pain. We can face our own grief. We can face our own fear. We can face our own lack. And God says, will you stay and trust in my promises? Will you start running around to Egypt, thinking, oh, if we go there, we'll be more comfortable. If we go there, that will solve our problems. If we do this, this will put everything right. Or will we actually hold on, continue to speak the language of faith? Will we pray? Will we praise, even in the middle of it all? We're not talking about being a hero of the faith. Isaac clearly wasn't getting it all right all the time. It's not about always having the right response, but it is about the disciplined decision to stay where we are. To stay, I often refer to it, the time when the disciples, all the people left Jesus and they ran in different directions. And Jesus said to them, are you going to leave me as well? And they said, well, where else can we go? It's not a ringing endorsement, is it? But he's like, well... But sometimes that is the life of faith. Yeah. Where else can we go? Yeah. People run off, people backslide, people run in different directions, people go after, in inverted commas, the blessings of this world or whatever. But for those who have received the covenant promise of God, the genuine question is, where else can we go? Yeah. There is nothing, things might be going wrong, the wheels might be falling off, there might not be any answers to our questions, this pain might not go away, but where else can I go? And I'll stay. I will stay here. I will stay looking at you, Lord. I will stay listening to you, Lord. I will stay believing in you, Lord, because there is nowhere else for me to go. I will stay. And that's the challenge that we have in our lives. Like I said, straight after verse 6, we get another account of Isaac doing exactly what Abraham did in pretending his wife was his sister. Didn't make him a superhero. Didn't take away his fears or his insecurities or his situations that put him under pressure. Didn't stop him making mistakes, but he was in the right place as a result of the decision he'd made. He's better off there making his mistakes than he was if he'd gone to Egypt. Because if he'd gone to Egypt, he'd have given up on the promises of God. Because God was saying, actually, if you stay here, I will bless you. Do not go. Don't keep marking yourself out of 10 to see if you think God's going to approve of you. Because you're always going to fail that test. But do make sure that you're in the right place. Do make sure that you're facing the right direction. Do make sure that you're holding on to the promises of God, because it's so important because that's what will mark us out as the people of God. And then in verse 12, as we go on, when Isaac planted his crops that year, according to the word of God, he harvested 100 times more grain than he planted, for the Lord blessed him. That's the strange maths. Sow in the land of famine, sow where nothing's going to grow, and you'll reap 100 times what you planted. He sowed in a land of famine. He did what he knew how to do, and God blessed him. And sometimes that's all we've got, to sow in a land of famine. Stay where God puts us. Sow seeds on the hot, dry, barren land where it looks like there's no sense. Nothing's working. It just doesn't feel. It just feels horrible. But I'm going to trust you, Lord. I'm going to sow in this famine. And the promise of the word of God is that God is able to and God will bless us even in the famine. Can be really comfortable with the idea of God withholding, can't we? We understand that. You know, if God withholds from us, if he tests us, if he challenges us, we think, oh yeah, that's what we expect. Par for the course with God. But what we read here is that God also blesses. God blessed Isaac as a result of his decision to stay. And we do have twisted teaching that has become known as the prosperity gospel and all of that, you know, where if you, like God is a heavenly cash machine, if you do this, this and this, he'll just pour out cash on you. And that's the blessing of God. I saw some videos online the other day of a guy who's boasting about how many private jets he'd got and how many watches he'd got, and it was all the blessing of God. And it's just all uglier stuff. But don't let all of that divert us from the fact that God is a God who blesses. God is a God who pours out his best on our lives. Someone once said, God will always bless you more than you would bless you, because he's richer than you and because he loves you more than you love you. God loves you more than you love you. God is interested in, God is committed to you more than you're committed to your future. God wants you established. I remember having the weirdest thoughts. This is not a confession time. This is just there was just an unfortunate break as I said that sentence. When we came back from Zambia to England, in order to go to Zambia, we'd sold our house. We had a house in the south of England in the days when houses there, it was a big boom in house prices, and we invested all of our resources in going to Zambia and in the life that we had there. And so by the time we came back, we needed a miracle in order to come back. And God made it possible for us to buy a house in Mexborough. But we had very little left. There was like that sense of, well, what do we do now? Well, we've got a roof over our head, but, you know, will we eat? And all of that sort of thing. And I remember thinking, a weirdest thought, will we have spoons in our house? Will we have a fridge? And all this sort of thing. I know. I'm not doing it for sympathy, because we did have a fridge and we had a lot of spoons. But the point was, there was a friend of mine, Norman Barnes, he shook his head at me like, oh dear, he said, why would God give you less? He loves you. You know, there is a heart of God to bless you. And sometimes we really struggle with that because we look at our famine and we look at our circumstances and we think, well, maybe he blesses other people, but not me. But God says, if you will trust me, even in your famine, you will see the blessing. Your blessing might look different to somebody else's blessing, but God will bless us. And how awkward we find it talking about the physical blessing of God. And there's so many different situations, even in this room this morning, so many different stories to tell, so many different objections maybe to what I'm saying. So, oh yes, it's all very well for you, but what about this situation? But we have to lean on the promises of God to be faithful to us all of our lives. Our circumstances can be our starting point and we get discouraged. But we need to look up and look out and remember where our help comes from. Truly, our help comes from the Lord. Gregor was sharing, you know, about the situation in Emmaus. There were people, in a very real human situation, there were people that were struggling with what was going on. They did not understand. And yet, God was able to give them the grace to open up their eyes and to see the situation that they were in. Even in the middle of that, all that grief and that uncertainty and that confusion, they were able to see the blessing of God. And the blessing of God on Isaac was so profound that it caused fear and jealousy amongst the people around, and he was ordered to leave the area, as you read on in the passage. All of his wells were filled in by the Philistines. They didn't like it. They didn't like the fact that he was blessed. And he moved with his people, and in the process, this is in a very short nutshell, started to open up the wells again. But every step of the way, there was a dispute, people arguing over the water. And Isaac was someone who, through tough experience, had learned that his future wasn't dependent on a well of water. He was able to move on time and time again until finally they opened up a well where there was no dispute, which he named Rehoboth, saying, "At last, the Lord has created enough space for us to prosper in the land." And as we walk on in life and practice the journey of faith, we should make it our ambition to shake off everything that we think will give us comfort. Don't start looking in this life, looking around. What do I need? What do I need to get? What do I need to achieve? What do I need to own? What do I need to... If I just had this, if these circumstances was different, then my life would be different. And we need to... That's like looking for the well, and there's disputes here and there, and this water's not good enough, and somebody else claims it, and all of that. But Isaac eventually got to that point where he said, now finally, the Lord has given us room and we will prosper in this land. And God wants to lead us to a place of peace and tranquility and space and security and freedom. Away from the grasping of this world that says, actually, if I just have this, then my life would be better. And in fact, what we need, just as God said to Abraham himself, he said, "I am your shield and your very great reward." God is our reward. The Psalms say he makes me lie down beside still waters, leads me in green pastures. And that's what God wants for our lives. Not fighting for everything along the way, but God will lead us in those green and spacious and peaceful areas. The blessing of God brings favor. King Abimelech, who chased Isaac away when his wealth grew, now came to him and said, "We can clearly see the Lord is with you." Wanted a covenant relationship with him. There's a difference between chasing the blessing of God in whatever form we think that takes in our lives. That's why the wealth preachers and all the people say, if you just do this, God's going to fill up your bank with money and all of that. It's a misleading. Because that's not where we find our peace. That's not where we find our joy. But living and abiding in the constant blessing of God and receiving that to the extent that it is seen by other people. They will look at it and say, "Well, I can clearly see that God is with you." I remember that being my experience when I first encountered Christians. There was something, the people were saying stuff that I didn't really understand. They were trying to explain, they were giving me books to read and you know, understand this and talking about Jesus and the cross and all of that. I didn't understand all of that stuff, but I did see the blessing of God on people's lives. I did see the favor of God. I did see the peace of God, did see the prosperity and the joy of God in people's lives. It was just so delightful to see. And we can live and abide in that constant blessing of God, even when we face the famine. There's an aroma, an atmosphere around the people of God. Remember, we'll finish up in just a second. We were in... Some people know the story of our time in Zambia. We lived in Zambia for 6 years, from 2010 until somewhere else. No, we came back in 2010. I've no idea when we went. 2000.
That's why you don't remember to do the job and have to remind you in 3 months.
Yeah. Anyway, we went to Zambia sometime in this century, and we went through with great... I mean, I'm not trying to discourage Roland here, but we went with great sense of anticipation and excitement and, wow, we're going to take the world by storm. God's world changes. And we went, and it didn't work out exactly as we'd hoped. And there were real challenges, real, real challenges that felt like a famine. It was like all that we'd hoped for. It was just like dry and barren and fearful and uncertain. And what have we done to our children? And all of that happened. And we were really afraid, as I said, and uncertain. And there was a time when people were thinking, well, maybe they could come back. And there was a possibility of a job in a church in High Wycombe. And it was really appealing. It was like a nice well that we could have looked at. There was nice schools for the children. There was a reasonable salary. There was a house to live in. All the things that we didn't have were there. And there was a possibility that we could have been offered that as an opportunity. And yet, against all of that, we had that niggling feeling that actually this is not what God has called us to do. And I remember driving in the car one time and listening to that song, Eye of the Tiger. Come on, you're Rocky. Eye of the Tiger. And it came out and it said something like, I don't even understand what it means, but it made sense to me at the time. It said, you exchange your passion for glory. And something about that just dropped into my heart. It said, don't exchange what God has put in you for something else. Don't just look for the well. Don't just look for the peace. Don't just look for the God. But look, go for God, and He will give you all that you're searching for. And I remember thinking at the time, you know, everything that we tried to build. I remember even saying to myself, probably said it to other people, great, you know, statement of faith. Oh, it's dead. There's nothing left. There's nothing going on. And yet, in that famine, in that dead famine, God blessed us. And here we are today. We're talking about Seeker. We're talking about Lord's Way. We're talking about the growth of the ministry there. And it's exciting to see. But one thing that happened was there was a time when we were really under threat. And a friend of mine who lived down the road, the immigration people, it's a long story. We hadn't done anything wrong. But there was this, the whole thing came. And they came to him and they said something very intimidating like, can you give me one good reason why we should not deport that man, meaning me? And he gave them some reasons, which was nice of him. And they listened and they said, okay, we'll give him 48 hours to get everything in place and make the application. And we did. We did everything in 48 hours, made the application. They granted us a permit and we stayed. And God blessed us in that land of famine. And there was a time when we were the what was going on in the church and the things that, you know, were being, because we were, you know, being foreigners and everything else, there was investigation and people, like I say, nothing wrong that was done, but it was just a very intimidating situation. And so there was a time when people got involved in all of that. And then by the time we came to leave, having stayed and seen the blessing of God, by the time we came to leave, we had some senior government people from our local town actually came to see us off. We left our place at 6 o'clock in the morning. And these people came to say bye to us. And one man took me aside and he said, we know what has happened. We know what's been done against you. We know all of that. And we know what you've done in this country. He said, and I just want you to know that this country is your country. It's your home. I thought, wow. How have we come from, it's all dead and buried, it's all finished, there's nothing left, he might be deported, all of that, to the very same people saying, actually, we want to thank you and we want to bless you. And that can only be the blessing of God manifested and demonstrated in our lives. Anyway, that was a long, convoluted story, but that's the point. Isaac had no reliance on his physical circumstances, but total reliance on God. And God showed himself strong in his life. So it doesn't matter who you are, what challenges you face, what background you have, what your sin looks like. You can sow in a place of famine and see a return 100 times bigger. And the blessing of God can attach itself to your life in such a way that you find the space and the peace of God. And others will see and will testify, now we've seen the work of God in your life. And so as we consider that, and as we consider what God is saying to us, as I prepared that, one thing jumped out, and it was that question, will you stay? And I just believe that there are people here that are struggling with their own famine, struggling with pain, struggling with disappointment, struggling with fear, struggling with lack, struggling with whatever it could be. You know what it is. And you're thinking, this gospel is not all it's cracked up to be, because I thought, you know, things were going to be easier than this. And the question is, will you stay? Will you stay and will you trust? Will you believe? Will you turn your heart to God? Will you actually say, all right, Lord, though the fig tree doesn't blossom, though there'll be no cattle in the stalls, though the olive crop casts its fruit, and the rest that I've forgotten, Yet I will rejoice in you, Lord. Yet I will trust in you. Yet I will pray. Yet I will pray. Will you sow in the land of famine? Will you sow? Will you take a decision on the basis of the things that have made you want to give up, the things that have made you want to grind to a halt, the things that have drained you of your energy? In the middle of all of that, will you actually say, all right, Lord, I'm going to sow something here. I'm going to believe. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to thank you for what I've got. Well, what have I got? Try. There are things to thank God for. Thank God for our very life, the fact that we're up and we're breathing this morning. Thank God for his blessing upon our lives. Thank God for our history. Thank God for how far he's brought us. Thank God that up till today, he has sustained us. Thank God that he has our best interests at heart. And thank God that he loves you more than you love you. And is determined to bless you more than you would bless you. Sow that faith and trust in God that in the middle of your famine, you will see his blessing upon your life. You will see his breakthrough. And that will look different to you than it does to me. I'm not selling a package here that says you could, you know, this is what you'll get. This is what you get for your investment. Be between you and God. But the question is, will you stay? And I just want maybe if the worship team could come, and if you've got something for us, I just want us to close, to think about that. And to make some decisions, perhaps, in our hearts. To, yes, I'm going to stay. Yes, Lord, you've proved yourself faithful. Yes, I'm going to trust you. I have nothing. I have no reference point. But I'm going to believe you, Lord. It's painful to think about blessing because I don't feel blessed. But I'm going to trust you. And as we worship and as we pray, I just want us to turn our own thoughts to there. And it may be that you know that that word is for you and that there is real benefit. Sometimes there's real benefit in physical response, in actually stepping forward. And we're not going to quiz you or whatever, but if you want, as part of your statement to God, to say, Lord, I'm going to stay in this famine. I'm going to sow my faith. I'm going to sow my thanks. I'm going to sow my trust in you. And I'm going to believe you for a blessing in my life and for a breakthrough. If you want to make that declaration to God, then I just ask you just to step forward, just to come forward here, and we can pray together. There'll be space here just as the worship team lead us. But please do that. Just as we start, don't even hesitate. Don't even waste any time. Just come forward, and we believe God will meet people here.